You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. So we'll go to the scripture reading, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, whereby ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And Father God, we just want to ask your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for your sake. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to get bashed if we don't go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want you to turn there, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started on today's lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it's right after Proverbs. So if you find Psalms, Proverbs is next in Ecclesiastes. Okay, everybody there? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this morning and this opportunity to worship you in song and in spirit, in truth, in the study of the Word, fellowship with believers of a like mind, enjoy each other's company, and to give praise to you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the joy it does fill our heart with. We pray, Father, that your Spirit be the teacher, leading us into all truth about the things that pertain to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you hedge us about now for this few minutes that we're together looking into the Word, and that you rebuke the evil one, that we might be drawn aside from the hurry and the rush of everyday cares, and we might give our full attention to the things that pertain to you. And Father, we ask this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we have had, if I were going to make a comment about today's lesson, I think the comment, or the title, let's call it a title, it's, how are you doing? Last week it was, what are you doing? And the answer to that was, just exchange the middle two words, what are you doing is what you are doing in life. So how are you doing? That's a good question, isn't it? And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But I want you to stop with me for a minute. And I want you to kind of get a bigger picture of what's going on in Christianity today. And try to have a little depth with me here in understanding. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this because that's not the purpose. But it is a foundational thing. You know, about 15 or 20 years ago, we began to start hearing about contemporary worship services. Okay, you remember that? You remember what characterized contemporary? Okay, you know, we brought in a band. You know, we got a little more upbeat music. And it was because, really, what was in the traditional worship service? You remember the traditional worship service? It was just kind of rigid. You know, it was kind of mundane. You know, we sang the same old songs, and they were just kind of Amazing Grace. How, you know, there was no life to it. And we needed to change, because really the world wasn't being reached. I mean, you know, we looked to the left of each other on the pew and to the right, and it was the same people. So we really weren't doing much with the church. And so the church needed to change. And so we started getting contemporary. That's kind of grown now from contemporary to what we... How many of you have heard of the phrase emerging church? The emerging church is taking off. Well, you and I understand it more as these large churches, these mega churches that are beginning to take off in America. And it's not new. It's new in America, but it's been going on for longer than that. I mean, really, if you study it and look at it, the emerging church began kind of in a revival period in Australia and moved across the Europeans and then came over into America. And then all of a sudden, we've got some people that are picking it up and running with it. You know, we've got the purpose-driven church is a part of that emerging church character that we're seeing in America today. And where did this come from? I mean, what is going on? Why isn't the status quo or traditional teaching just really okay anymore? And the problem is that we are moving from a postmodern picture of culture. And, you know, culture encompasses a lot of things. Think, how many things does culture encompass? Well, if you were at the Truth Project, we saw it encompass not just family, but politics, the state, the church, the media, the arts, the literature. Culture encompasses so much of what's going on, even the language and how we relate to one another. And, you know, today, or this last week, you remember this guy at OU that got kicked off the team? Well, his high school coach, and I'm not going to go in the background of that, but I'll just tell you quickly, he had a rap video on YouTube. And, you know, his high school coach said, you know, that's just a cultural thing. Y'all don't get it. That's what they do. They rap. And but I don't think it was so much the rap as it was what the rap was about that really wrapped it up for him. And so what happens with the status quo and what's working is people begin to say, it's not working. You don't get it. We need something new. And so they want to deconstruct what was there. Isn't that what always happens? You know, we come into the church, and no longer King James, we need the NIV. So they deconstruct, and the people are sitting in the pews going, we like the King James, what's wrong with the King James? Oh, no, no, you guys are starting to cause a problem. We're causing a problem? And that's kind of how the churches begin to experience this new NIV coming in. Then the new music came in because they started finding that people responded to that with a lot of excitement and a lot of energy. You know, the new contemporary sound. And so you could just tell that people began to gravitate to it. So it had to be from God. You can't question that. And a lot of that came off the Word Faith movement, the experience movement. All of a sudden, truth wasn't good enough. We had to have experiences in our life. It wasn't good enough to order and construct our life around truth. We need to, well, I had this experience. They had this experience. I mean, we all have these experiences, and you can't deny them. That was part of that. That takes us back 30, 40 years ago, the Word Faith movement, and just a change in Christianity began to take place. And all of a sudden, this postmodern, and I'm talking in terms that you may not know. Let's go back to the Age of Enlightenment. And we'll kind of move ourselves from there and come forward. Age of Enlightenment, 16th century. You know, when we're talking 16th century, we mean the 1500s, you know, because in the first century, it didn't have a 1 in front of it. Century is 100 years. It had a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, went up to 99 in the first century. And the second century was really the 100s. So when we say 16th century, we're talking 1500s. And so when we in the 16th century, we had the Age of Enlightenment. In the 1500s, we had science. And man began to think about things, and reasoning came into being, and man came out of the Dark Ages, and all of this science and this reasoning began to affect culture. And then in the 17th century, we got the Bible. You know, it began to get into the hands of man, and so we had our religious community moving in the same way. And this whole Age of Enlightenment began to spur things like revolutions in countries like in America and France and all over the globe. In the 19th century, we began to have kind of a backlash to that. Our science began to take a different turn, didn't it? 1859, remember that? What was the book that came out in 1859? Origin of the Species. Yeah, and then Freud came along with this idea of the consciousness, you know, or the subconsciousness. I'm sorry, the subconsciousness, and everybody began to go, okay, now science, really, what we used to know, we really don't know much. So that began the modernistic period, and really, postmodernism. Stop with me for a minute. Modernism can be characterized by a few things like a concentration of industrialization, a concentration of urbanization, and all of a sudden things began to change. We were no longer agricultural. We were no longer rural. We began to move into the bigger cities, and modernism began to set in. And we really don't look at the old values. We don't look at the old traditions as being something we can rely on anymore. Well, you know, I was on the farm for most of my life, but I'm a city man now. You know, that's the way it began. That's the early beginning of it. We covered 300 years now, and so now we're moving into the modernization, but postmodernism is a little different. It's higher. We don't have as much employment. We have lower unemployment. We have more concentration of people in the cities, and they need more help. So we have a stronger centralized government. And I'm looking at it culturally. Okay, all these things begin to start changing, and so we move from modernism into postmodernism. This affected our literature and our songs and everything too. You know, in the 1800s, we had people who began to write that rejected. Think of some of the T.S. Eliots, and think of some of the James Joyces who wrote, and the things that they wrote began to challenge the perception of what society was at that time. And it wasn't just there. It was in other areas of art. It was this whole idea of the consciousness began to just stream across the face. We had newspapers, and then we got the radio, and then just a huge change began to take place. Postmodernism is, what does culture do now that the modernism is over? Where do we go with postmodernism? What do we do with what we've learned? And one of the things that they've learned to do is change a church. They don't like the church that came out of that. They don't like the rigidness of the church that began to create organizational church. It wasn't just the Catholics now. The Protestants started going into organizational church. We had the Lutherans. We had the Methodists. We had the Baptists. Now the Baptists are starting to get organized in these periods, the Southern Baptist movement and some others. And we began to have Sunday school lessons and things, and song hymnals that we had to stick with. I mean, all this begins to lead up to postmodernism. Postmodernism says, what do we do now? I mean, we kind of reject these things. We don't like them. Postmodernism encompasses pluralism. Y'all heard of pluralism, haven't you? It's a big tent. You know, we're going to have to bring in the homosexuals, talking from a church perspective, and we need to bring in the alcoholics, and we need to bring in all the dregs, or just anybody from society. We need to open up our arms and bring them in. Now, what kept them away? The preaching of the word. The fact that there is a line drawn in the sand, and this is truth and this is error. That's what kept them away. So how are we going to bring them in? Well, we're going to fuzzy that line. Let me read to you what one person has said about that. As a result of this deconstruction of modern Christian teaching, we've had to reorganize dogma by avoiding the use of jargon that has become increasingly irrelevant to the prevailing culture. Now, the emerging church has done this. And that's why we have mega churches now. We have just a lot more looseness. You know, we don't sit around in coats and ties. We have a more formalized or informalized conversation type dialogue that goes in the church today. And there, part of that comes out of the idea of relativism. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Everything's relative. Another one of those ideas that came at us in the postmodern period. The emerging church, as one person put it, is an informal network of worldwide Christian communities who believe God's way for today's generation is to focus more on relationships and emerging ideas than hard and fast truths and traditional statements of faith. They favor dialogue over doctrine. And they're filled with people who say traditional church no longer works for them. Inside their walls, you'll find couches in place of pews, conversations instead of preaching, and compromise in place of conviction, and questions in place of truth. And as one noted scholar in today's church said, They are saying, in effect, that God may have spoken, but he mumbled. And we're not actually sure what he said. In other words, they're saying that Scripture is not clear, and this is just another way to undermine biblical authority. Well, this kind of thinking is convenient, because that way we don't have to say what's right and what's wrong. We don't have to point our finger at people. We don't have to believe anything. We can just accept all things and accept all people. And that's kind of where the church is heading today. Now, I want you to keep all that in mind as we begin today's lesson, because it's very important in answering the question, how are you doing? But before we start, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. What is, was, and what will be is. That's what he's saying. There's not going to be any difference. You're going to see that. And to think that today's condition is any different than what's been going on in the past is wrong. And don't think that God's not knowledgeable of it. He sees it. There's nothing that hides from his eye. He's well aware of it. Don't think that the end of the church has begun, because it hasn't. All right, come over to Ephesians. How are you doing? Well, how are you doing can be answered with how you are doing. Just like what are you doing can be answered with what you are doing. How are you doing? That's really in Ephesians chapter 5 here, verse 15, Paul addresses. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How are you doing? I mean, it's up to you. Grace doesn't give us laxity. Grace doesn't teach us that we're not to be diligent. That's why Paul says, See then that you walk circumspectly. That means accurately. Walk accurately. This is the last of seven times that the word walk appears in the Ephesian letter. This is in the practical section. The first time it appears in the practical section is chapter 4 in verse 1. And it talks about walking worthy. And there's a couple of other walks. We can look at those real quickly. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. We see it again over in verse 17. In chapter 4, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. There's two more times it occurs there. Walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We have another time over in chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love. Another time in chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then down here, see then. The emphasis, see then, is on you and your responsibility. See then that you walk accurately, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools. What's the fool? The fool is one who shows himself by word or action to be deficient in judgment, sense, or understanding. Or as Solomon put it, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want any part of it. They're not idiots. That's an obsolete understanding of the word fool. Fool was what they might have called a simpleton, a deficient, mentally handicapped person. That's not what the Bible talks about when it's talking about a fool. A fool can be extremely brilliant, head of a large corporation, even run a country, be a king. He's still a fool. Nebuchadnezzar was a fool. God got his attention, hard way. But God did get his attention. So the fool is not what we're to be. We're to be as wise. A fool is one who's wise in his own conceits. He begins to think that he's the summation of all wisdom and instruction. Not true. The wise person is the one who gets instruction. Wise is the man that gets instruction. The proverb says. So when he begins to challenge us here, he begins with this idea that it's first our responsibility, because we haven't been given any opportunity not to be diligent. We can be. But if we do, we're heading for a wall. See then that you walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's look at that. Redeeming the time means to buy up the time. It's actually, it's an idea that means to buy something up out of the marketplace. But it has a little twist to it. Now, think of this. If you knew that you could buy a piece of land over here and build a building on it and make a lot of money, just think how much money you can make if you could have bought the land before it was subdivided into the land that you could buy and make a lot of money. It's the idea of forestall, to buy it forestall, which means to, when you go into the marketplace, they have all these places where they, called stalls, that they put their wares and their goods and their products on. We call them kiosks. The mall stores. But that they call them stalls. If you could buy it before it got to the stall, just think how much better your deal would be. You wouldn't be out there in the marketplace competing with everybody if you had that kind of foresight. That's what redeeming the time, and this is not an idea of minutes or hours or days, this idea of time. This is an idea of kind of like an event or an opportunity. Okay, so redeeming opportunities that come up, and you've got to be wise in order to perceive that and to see when an opportunity comes up, and then taking advantage of that or redeeming that time. What is today's lesson? How are you doing? Are you doing that? Are you walking accurately? Are you walking worthy of the calling that you've been called to? Are you walking, or are you walking as other Gentiles walk? We see it all over the place, don't we? Had a confrontation. Oh, I shouldn't say that word. I just had I brought up Christian rock, and fella really challenged me on it. I started to challenge back, but then I thought, you know, he came on so strong, I better just relax and tell him what my experience is. And my experience is that stuff agitates my spirit. And I've seen that in other people too. When we went to the ball game down at the Bricktown Ballpark, they had a group that was going around the country and I think going overseas, and they were witnessing for God, and they were a Christian rock band. And he had an interesting testimony I've shared with you all before, that he had an experience and through drugs, and he came to know God. And I understand, you know, that can happen. You know, there's only one way to God, that's through Christ, but there's lots of ways that we come to Christ. A lot of people realize their need for a Savior through a lot of different circumstances. But when we left the ballpark and the game and walked outside the structure, their band was playing. You couldn't tell the difference between them and, you know, Motley Crue or Black Sabbath or any of the rock bands that just a lot of head banging, you know, and a lot of flopping of hair and a lot of loud music, and people standing around them were just going around like they had ants in their pants. Is that a good... Okay. Or how about ants in your shoes? Ooh. Oh, sorry about that, Mike. Okay. That response had a better response from him. Praise God. than I think I would have had if I would have just told him, it's just out of the pit of hell. Which is what I'll tell him next time. I think we need to redeeming the time. That's probably a terrible example. I probably shouldn't have used it. But why do we redeem the time? Because the days are evil. And we always say the days are evil, but how much do we need to know about that? Well, do you remember the Kansas guy? The pastor from Kansas that got up in front of the legislature back in 1996, Minister Joe Wright. You remember what he said? It caused a big controversy. He said, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your words say woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. Now listen to these next two. We confess we've ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and we call it pluralism. Just a big tent. Let's just open it up and bring everybody in. We've worshipped other gods and we call it multiculturalism. We've got Hinduism, we've got Buddhism, we've got Islam, we've got Taoism in our schools, and what don't we have? Christianity. I mean, it's just absolutely ludicrous. And I say that because it almost is laughable when we look at what has happened in our country. We have endorsed perversion, and we call it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and call it lottery. We've neglected the needy and we call it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and we've called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and we call it choice. We've shot abortionists and we call it justifiable. See, it's not right to do the other either, even though we think, oh, that's a no. We've neglected to discipline our children and we call it building self-esteem. I don't want to go on any further with that, but it's just the days are evil. The time is evil. It's very important for us right now to be aware of that and to pay attention to it. So how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you doing any of these things? Are you aware of what's going on? Are you sensitive to this? Verse 17 in chapter 5. Wherefore? Second time we see this word. We saw it, well, we didn't see it, but if we'd have backed up to verse 14, we would have seen it there. He said, wherefore? Now, the wherefore is there to keep your attention on what's just passed. In other words, what we've just learned, what God has just said. In light of that, wherefore, he said, awake, thou that sleepest. Oh, man. I've been asleep. Or at least the person reading this has to challenge himself and ask, have I been asleep? You're asleep? Have you been sleeping? Well, you find out by reading chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And then see if the wherefore applies. But we're in chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore? Now, in light of the fact that he said, walk accurately and redeem the time, he says, wherefore be not unwise. Don't be thinking you're the fool. Don't be acting. Don't be behaving. Don't involve yourself in your lifestyle in a way that speaks of a fool. That you're not walking accurately. That you're not redeeming the time. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now that's, you ask somebody, what's the greatest need a Christian has today? Well, what is the greatest need? Well, that I live my life better. Can you? Well, that I am leaded and guided and directed. How many times have you heard someone pray that prayer? Lord, lead, guide, and direct me. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, God wants to lead us. You know, that even the Lord taught his disciples. Remember that prayer? Lead us not into temptation. So, you know, there is that idea. Lord, lead me. Guide me. God wants to be your guide. In fact, Jesus said that he left the Holy Spirit so that he would guide us into all truth. And we all know Proverbs 3, verse 6. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will what? Direct your path. So lead God direct. But the problem that we have is that we want God just to do it. And so we're not any different than those who say, my wallet is full. We want God just to do it. I am healed. We want God just to do it. It's that attitude that we don't want to live our life for God, but we want Him to live His life for us. At every beck and call that we have. But God wants us to live our life for Him. What is the greatest need that the Christian has today? Bullinger wrote a book on it. The greatest need that the Christian has today is to know God. Paul said after 30 years after the road to Damascus in Philippians, he said that, well, let's go over to Philippians. One book to the right, chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul here writes, and who else knows God better than Paul? Just amazing. 30 years after that encounter on the road to Damascus, Paul says that I may know Him. That's what Paul wants to know. He wants to know Him. The greatest need, Bullinger said, is that we need to know Him. We need to have a knowledge of God. How do we get a knowledge of God? Where does that come from? How are we going to understand the will of God? Come back. I'm not going to get into the rest of Philippians 3:10. There's a lot there. The power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, so that I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. That's another lesson, but there's a real challenge there for the student who wants to study the Word. Oh, gosh, you mean study? Wait a minute. I don't want to have to do that. I haven't got time for that. But that's what is necessary to know God. If you know God from an experience, it'll mislead you. Experiences aren't truth. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is that? I want to know Him. I want to know Him to the point that the whole river of life changes. Everything is going a different direction. Now, He says it's better than that. He says it over in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 22. Put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be renewed in the mind. How am I renewed in the mind? It's in the Word. It's in the study of the Word. It's only in that I'm able to prove the acceptable, the good, the acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your big toe. No. The renewing of your old nature. No. By the renewing of your mind. Another word for the new man. Ephesians 5, come back to verse 18. How do I do it? That's what that word and means. It's a conjunction. I'm going to tell you how to do it right now, and I'm going to give you three easy checkpoints. And you want checkpoints in life, that's always easy to know if I'm on the right track. Little checkpoints. And here we have three. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we got a problem in the body. People think filling of the Spirit is this idea of speaking in tongues, although there are many times people are talked about being filled with the Spirit, and they're not speaking in tongues. They're just full of wisdom or something like that. Barnabas was such a man, a faithful man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one that was counted like that, a faithful man who was filled with the Spirit. And the disciples themselves were full of joy and filled with the Spirit when Peter was released from prison. You can go back and look at that in Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 6. So, but the problem is that, you know, the tongues thing, we got a group of folks that just, they try to answer that by saying, well, they never do it according to Scripture. They're always in error. But some people do get filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. We saw that in some of the places in the Scripture. But they've got to do it. If they're going to do it, they've got to do it according to 1 Corinthians 14. By two, no more than three, and there's got to be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, be quiet in the church and don't say anything. You know, the real answer to that is that the signs and wonders don't apply anymore. They were to Israel. They'll apply again, and people who believe in signs and wonders ought to believe in the fact that there are deceiving and evil signs and wonders. And we'll see those in the Revelation. But they don't apply today because God isn't dealing with Israel. Signs and wonders pertain to Israel. God's dealing today in the day of grace. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's two things here I want you to catch, and we're going to move real quick. We can take a glass and fill it with water and say it's full of the water. And so that's kind of where people are going with that, filled with the Spirit. So now they're full of the Spirit. What's the Spirit doing? The Spirit does all these unbelievable metaphysical things. No, we can also fill that glass with a pump. How'd you fill the glass? With a pump. Or with a pitcher. And that's what this is implying. So you wouldn't think that the pitcher was in the glass, would you? Fill the glass of water with a pitcher. The pitcher's not in the glass or the pump's not in the glass. The emphasis is on what's doing the filling, and that's the pitcher or the pump. That's the same emphasis that should be made here. It's the Spirit. And it's not the filling of the Spirit, but it's the Spirit Himself. Now, the checklist, in knowing and understanding the will of God, follows this filling of the Spirit. In other words, having your whole life changed to the point that nothing is the same. See, when you were born again, that new man took on that holiness and righteousness, not the reformation of an old man who we reckon dead. And so at that point, life began anew. It is only in that relationship with God that God then can instruct and teach, and we can begin to act as wise people. The filling of the Spirit is having a Spirit-controlled life. How do we have a Spirit-controlled life? Verse 19. Speaking to one another or yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's number one. What's the emphasis there? The songs or the heart? The heart. The heart has to be full of the right stuff. Out of the treasures of a good heart come forth good things, but also out of the treasures of a evil heart come forth evil things. So the heart's what's important there. We've got to have a heart that's unto the Lord. Plus, how can we sing songs or psalms? What's psalms? Well, I mean, there's 150 of them over here in the Old Testament. How can we sing them if we don't know them? So we get back to what? The Word of God. We get back to the Scriptures. Second thing, verse 20, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always for all things. Yeah, you read about the little girl. Was a little girl, a little boy in Tulsa that got mauled by the dog? Little boy. Hard to give thanks. Well, I don't think we sit there and give thanks when it's a time to cry or a time to mourn. But in your heart, so that you don't blaspheme or turn against God and deny Him, you need to give thanks to God. Always and in all things. Verse 21, number 3. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear, reverence of the Lord, of God. Actually, I think the word there is Christos. It's Christ. So in the fear of Christ. How do we do this? How can we be filled of the Spirit? What is it that is going to fill us if we're going to be full of the Spirit? And we've got a companion verse over in Colossians, and let's end with this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You can't do that if you're waiting for an experience. You can't do that if you're going to deconstruct the old truths and try to live in a way that doesn't recognize them. All you're going to end up doing is you're going to replace the Word of God with the vain repetitions of men, with the philosophy of man. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I go back to a common theme that I've had for a couple of weeks, and that is reading the book. Just spend time reading the book. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to understand His will for your life. You can't do that apart from Him speaking to you. And how does He speak to us today? Through the written Word. He speaks to us through this book we know as the Bible. Spend time with it. Study it. You can read through the entire Bible by reading, I think, four chapters a week. Four chapters a week you can read through the entire Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the admonition to see then that we walk accurately, for the challenge to redeem the time, for the command to understand what Your will is. Father, may we take that seriously in our walk. May we honor You and Your Son who gave His life for us in all that we do. And this we pray in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.